Father, thank you for the sacrifice of those who paid the ultimate price. Your word says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. I pray, Father, for those who are grieving this Memorial Weekend. I pray that their grief would be with hope and courage and faith. And I pray, Father, that we would remember the sacrifice of those who laid down an example, and especially for us as followers of Jesus Christ, to realize that you've called us to follow you, to walk in your steps, to be servants, and to identify with a life of service and sacrifice. May we be empowered by you, Lord Jesus. May every person here in this service look to you as our ultimate example. I pray, Jesus, that your love would fill our lives, that your hope would fill our lives, and that we'd live for eternity. We'd live for a purpose bigger than ourselves. We'd live for a cause that will outlive us. And may everyone here put their faith in you and receive one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. I pray for that and I ask for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Pastor JP, thanks so much for being here and being a part of Crossline for this Memorial Weekend. We're in a series called Reset. We're in this brand new facility. We're just in it a few weeks. We're so grateful for the generous sacrifice and gifts of the people at Crossline to make this possible. It's kind of given us occasion to reflect on what God's Word says, who we are by virtue of our DNA and our vision, and say who we're going to be as we move into the future. And so we're in this series called Reset. We've talked about resetting our worship, resetting our sense of community. Last week we discussed resetting prayer. And today we are resetting worship, or excuse me, resetting service. What it means to be a servant and to serve Jesus Christ and his church. So we're first of all looking at God's Word. What I have is four passages of Scripture, five principles of observation, and then five do's and don'ts of how we are resetting service here at Crossline. So this is what God's Word says, Ephesians chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, and then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Romans chapter 12 says this, "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." 1 Corinthians 12 says this, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines.
For just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, and second prophets, and third teachers, and then miracles, and then gifts of healing, and of helping, of administration, and of different kinds of tongues. 1 Peter chapter 4. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And the church said, amen. So here we have four passages of Scripture that form a theology for understanding service and spiritual gifts, for understanding the body of Christ and how every member is a part of the body of Christ. With this foundation, we can reset Crossline's sense of service. So I have five observations. These are principles that are to guide every one of us as we think about serving here at Crossline, serving based upon what the Word of God says. And here's the first principle. Every believer is a part of the body of Christ and has a work to do to build up the body. Every believer is a part of the body of Christ and has a work to do to build up the body. So if you know Jesus Christ, you are a part of the body of Christ. You're part of the church. If you are here as a guest, as a seeker, you're thinking through what it might mean to become a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and as we like to say around here at Crossline, you actually cross the line and step into a relationship with God, not only has your whole eternity changed, and have you personally entered into a relationship with God, the Bible says you become a part of the larger body of Christ, the church. So every person who is a follower of Jesus is a part of the body, a necessary part of the body, a needed part of the body. In fact, this is a metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses over and over again. In his letters, Paul describes the church as the body 34 times. 34 times. And he is consistently describing the church as a body with this thought in mind. There's one body, but it's composed of different parts. And just like our human body has all these parts, and the healthy, whole human body is the body where it has all the parts, and all the parts are functioning the way they're supposed to function, in the same way, the healthy, whole church is the church where every member, that is every believer, is contributing to the health and wholeness of the body according to their particular part. So you matter. You matter to God. And you matter to the church, and you matter to Crossline Church, every one of us. I say that, it's just biblically obvious, but I say that because it's so common for people to feel like they don't matter. It's so common to people to feel like whether I was here or not here, it wouldn't make any difference. It's so common for people to feel like I have nothing to contribute. It's so common to feel like, well, I haven't gone to seminary. I'm not this great orator. I don't have a whole lot of financial resources. I'm not this charismatic personality. I really don't have anything to contribute. And that is false. It's completely opposite to the 34 times that the Apostle Paul makes reference to the church as a body where every member counts and every member is important to the body. Here, every believer is a part of the whole, and every believer counts and matters. See, we have a thinking which I likened to an old baseball player of years gone by named Dizzy Dean. Dizzy Dean was a famous baseball pitcher. In fact, he's in the Hall of Fame, and he holds a lot of records. He would have maybe gone down as the greatest pitcher of all time, but his career was cut short in his prime. Dizzy Dean was the last pitcher to pitch over 30 games as a winning record. His final season was he was 30-7 as a pitcher. Pretty good. He was pitching in the All-Star game, and He threw a fastball, and the guy at bat hit a line drive back, and it hit him right in the foot, and it hit him so hard it actually broke his big toe. And, you know, as a pitcher, you're standing on a mound, and you wind up, and then as you release and throw the ball, this foot, it pushes off the mound, off your big toe. So he couldn't pitch. But he was a competitive athlete, and he wanted to get back into the game, so he went out, despite what the trainers and doctors told him, and practiced pushing off his other four toes. And he got to where he could pitch and throw his fastball, pushing off his other four toes, so they let him back in the rotation. But what he didn't understand was biomechanics. And that little shift of pushing off his four other toes rather than pushing off his big toe caused a change in his body so that when he released the ball, it put a stress on his shoulder in a different way than when he pushed off his big toe. And since he was a fastball pitcher, he ended up hurting his shoulder, and it totally ended his career. Had he waited till his big toe got better, he would have stepped back in the rotation. But because he didn't think his big toe was that important, he ended his entire career. You may feel like a big toe in the body of Christ. You may actually be a big toe. But big toes matter. Big toes are important. Big toes make a difference. Every part matters. That's the whole point. It doesn't matter whether you're one of the showy parts or whether you're one of the unseemly parts that 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to describe. Every part of the body matters. You matter to God. You matter to the body of Christ. You matter to this church. And God has placed you in this church for a reason and for a purpose. And for this church to be all that Jesus wants this church to be, you are needed and you're necessary. Because you're a part and you have something to contribute. Here's a second principle from the scriptures. Resetting service here at Crossline. God has given every believer spiritual gifts to use in building up the body of Christ. So every believer is a member, a part of the body, and every member is to do their part. And what God has done is he's actually given us spiritual gifts to do our part. So every believer has one or more spiritual gifts, endowments, special abilities, talents, given by the Holy Spirit. It's not about our personality. It's not about our skill. It's not about our individual makeup in terms of what we bring to the table. It's about what the Holy Spirit has given to us. The Holy Spirit has given gifts to every member of his church. And when we use our gifts, then we build the whole body of Christ up. Now, in these four passages, there's context behind each one. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul is talking about the body functioning in terms of its motivation, and he lists certain gifts. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about the leadership of the church, and he mentions certain equipping gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so he talks about spiritual gifts as they express the life and work of the Holy Spirit. But you put all these together, and you have the gift of apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, serving, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and helps. 19 gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 that we read says those gifts break down into two general categories, speaking-oriented gifts and serving-oriented gifts. So God's word says that some of us, by design, the place that we have in the body, the spiritual gifts that we are given, we make our best contribution and service to others through some kind of verbal communication. Teaching, preaching, evangelizing, exhorting, counseling. Maybe it's one-on-one, maybe it's a small group, maybe it's a large group. Maybe it's with crusade-sized stadiums. Others of us, by virtue of our part that we play in the body and the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, we have a more catalytic role, equally important, but it's through some kind of serving. It could be leading, administrating. It could be demonstrating faith, showing miracles. It could be through showing mercy or distinguishing of spirits, but it's a serving orientation. Both are equally important. They're just different in their design and function. So The speaking gifts are prophecy, evangelism, teaching, encouragement, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The serving gifts are apostle, pastor, serving, giving, leadership, mercy, faith, healing, miracles, discerning of spirits, and helps. And every believer here has one or more of these spiritual gifts. And they've been given to you by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body of Christ. You've been given actual. So not only are you a member and you're to do your part to help the whole body be healthy, God has given you gifts. So it's like you not only have a toolbox, you got tools in the toolbox. But they don't do any good, and yes, you use them. They don't do any good unless you use them. If I could have a toolbox with every tool known to mankind in it, but if I don't do any of my honeydew projects, they don't get done. So what I do is a lot of times what the church does. We hire the professionals. So we just hire more people to go do the work when we are the people who are to do the work. Because we are the body of Christ, and every one of us is a member. Every one of us has a function to play. Every one of us has spiritual gifts to use to build up the body of Christ. So God's given you spiritual gifts. Do you know what they are? Have you discovered them? Are you using them? Are you seeking to discover what they are? Are you seeking to put them into practice? Here's a third principle, observation for application for resetting service here at Crossline. When we use our gifts, we help the body become healthy and whole. When we use our gifts, we help the body become healthy and whole. That comes right out of Ephesians chapter 4. It's kind of between the lines in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. But in Ephesians 4, it actually says that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of service so that the body of Christ will be built up, so that we attain the unity of the faith and we attain the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we become mature, so that we speak the truth in love, so that we grow up into Christ, and the whole body is built up when every part does its work. In other words, a healthy church is a church where every member is serving in line with their giftedness. You know, you could have a really big church but be very unhealthy. You have a big church with, you know, a great worship program and a great teaching and attracts a big crowd. But, you know, 10% of the people are doing all the work. And 90% of the people are just consumers and soaking it in. That's not a healthy church. You could be a really small church, but everybody is activated and serving and using their spiritual gifts to contribute to the work of ministry and serving Jesus, and be a super healthy church. You could be a really big church and everybody's mobilized to serve. Everybody that's a part of that church is a spirit-filled servant using their gifts, and it's a really healthy church. You could be a small church and one guy is doing everything and it's an unhealthy church. What's the point? The size of the church is not a determiner of the health of the church. Health is the determiner of the health of the church. And what's health according to the Bible? Health is when every believer is mobilized and serving and contributing, and as a result, the body of Christ is being built up. The people who are part of the body of Christ are growing in their unity in the faith. They're growing in their knowledge of the Son of God. They're becoming mature. They're speaking the truth in love. They're growing up into Christ. And the whole body is being built up in love because every member is doing their part. God wants Crossline to be a healthy church. And that means every one of us is using our gifts to build up the church. Some of us are gifted in a way where we exercise our gifts by equipping and training others to use their gifts. That's the Ephesians 4 model. Some people are apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers. If you have one of those gifts, you equip other people to use their gifts. You're like a player coach in a sport. A player coach in a sport, they play, but they coach the other players while they're playing. So all of us are players, and some of us are player coaches. The end result is that as everybody is serving according to their giftedness, the whole church becomes what Jesus wants for his church, a healthy church that shines his light, his love, his joy, his power, his fruit in and through our lives and our worship and our relationships. Here's a fourth principle, comes right out of the scriptures, that resets our service here at Crossline. When we use our gifts, we experience and manifest the Holy Spirit. When we use our gifts, we experience and manifest the Holy Spirit. The term for gift in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in Ephesians chapter 4 is charisma or charismata. It means grace gift. So spiritual gifts are gifts of grace. They are operations of God's grace in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the word for gift is pneumatica, which is spirit gift. And 1 Corinthians 12 focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit in giving spiritual gifts, in empowering spiritual gifts, in manifesting his life in and through the empowered exercise of gifts. When we use our gifts, we experience and manifest the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each one, and look around, okay? Look around, look at the side, look at the front, look at the back. Just go ahead, just look around. Each one has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. In other words, for this church to be the kind of spirit-filled church that will glorify God, exalt Jesus Christ, and get the work of the Great Commission done, it will require that every one of us manifest the Holy Spirit. And the aggregate result is there's a manifestation of the Spirit that so glorifies God, it so empowers ministry, that so impacts people that we fulfill the Great Commission and the vision that Jesus Christ has called us to. And every one of us matters in order for that to happen, because the exercise of our spiritual gifts is how we manifest the Holy Spirit in our life. We display him. That word manifest is a word, Greek verb phanerao, which means to display or to exhibit or literally to shine the light on. So it's kind of like if we were in the complete dark in here, which we got the capability now with our new lighting system and the way we've put this to go completely dark. I mean, this would be an awesome place to hide and go seek, right? I mean, it'd be completely dark. And then all of a sudden a light came on. That light would start to manifest what was in the room, because there's a light shining in the darkness. When we serve out of the spiritual gifts that God gives to us, there is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And when each of us is serving and every part is doing their part, the whole body shines the light of Christ. So we fulfill what it says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, that others see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The church then is what it's called to be, the light of the world. But it takes me, it takes you, it takes every one of us, because there's a manifestation of the Spirit that's been given to each of us for the common good. And here's a fifth observation from the scriptures about how we're resetting service at Crossline. When we use our gifts, we are good stewards of God's grace and we bring him glory. When we use our gifts, we're good stewards of God's grace and we bring him glory. 1 Peter chapter 4 says that grace has been given to us by God as an investment. And then what God wants is to see the return on his investment. If you are so blessed to have some kind of discretionary income that you are investing money, whether you put it in a savings account, whether you put it in some kind of bond, whether you put it in the stock market, whether you put it in real estate, you want to get an investment out of it. You want to see a return. Grace has been given to us, it says in 1 Peter 4, in the form of the spiritual gifts that God gives to us, and he wants to see a return out of it. And the way we give God a return back to him is as we use our gifts to serve others. In fact, the word that's used there to describe a steward, stewarding our gifts, let me just back up. If I told you I was going to preach on stewardship this morning, what would you think I was going to talk on? Money. But that's just one thing that we steward. See, God gives us financial resources, and we steward them in a way that's either good stewardship or bad stewardship. 1 Peter 4 says God gives us grace in the form of the spiritual gifts that he gives to us, and we're either good stewards or bad stewards of that, because we're either our servants or we're not servants. So we actually can be confident that we're going to receive, well done, my good and faithful servant, if we use the spiritual gifts that God gives to us, because we're good stewards. Because the word behind that, by the way, is the word oikonomos, where we get the word economy. But it has more to do with management of resources. God gives us his resources, grace in the form of spiritual gifts, and we manage them. We're either good managers or bad managers. Well, I want to be a good manager. Well, then use your gifts to serve other people. And then he says, and if your particular gifts are in speaking, well, then speak. And if your particular gifts are in serving, well, then serve. Because when you do it, God is glorified. God gets glory when we use our spiritual gifts. You know, many of us learn somewhere along the way the line that comes out of the Westminster Catechism, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, okay. How can I glorify God? This passage tells me how I can glorify God. I can glorify God when I use the spiritual gifts that God gives me and I serve other people. That brings him glory. So here are these five theological observations that apply to Crossline Church in terms of how we are resetting our sense of service. We're part of the body of Christ. If I'm a believer, I'm now not just this individual relation with God. I'm part of a whole. I'm part of a church, and I have a part to play. I'm supposed to support and build up and make a contribution. And God's actually given me one or more spiritual gifts that I can use to make a contribution. And when I use my spiritual gifts, it helps the whole body get healthy. And when I use my spiritual gifts, I manifest the Holy Spirit. And when I use my spiritual gifts, I'm a good servant and steward, and I glorify God. So breaking that down now to resetting service at Crossline, what are some do's and don'ts? Five do's and don'ts for resetting service that apply to each of us personally. Number one, do humble yourself to receive God's grace and by faith surrender to the moment-by-moment filling of the Holy Spirit. Do humble yourself to receive God's grace and by faith surrender to the moment-by-moment filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, all service is to flow out of relationship. My goal isn't service, my goal is relationship. But the fruit of relationship is service. So that's what Jesus taught in John chapter 15. I focus on abiding in Christ, and what's the result? Fruit. If I focus on trying to produce fruit, I get all sideways and I become very religious and legalistic and I live by rules and I put other people under pressure and I put myself under pressure and I either end up feeling very prideful or shameful. But if I focus on loving God and being filled with the Holy Spirit and abiding in Jesus, he produces fruit through my life. So I take that same principle and I make it part of what I understand about service in the body of Christ. Well, what did I say about spiritual gifts? Remember I said sometimes the word is grace gift, that's charisma or charismata, and sometimes it's spiritual gift, pneuma, pneumatica. So it's grace and the Spirit. That's a 1-2 punch. So how can I get grace and the Spirit in my life so that I can exercise my grace gifts and my spiritual gifts? Well, the Bible says God's opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. So you all knew it. So you want more grace in your life? Humble yourself before God. And then you can exercise your grace gifts. Because the more grace you have, the more sense of the grace gifts that are available, and you can use those gifts in serving. Humble yourself, and grace will flow into your life. Well, what about the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, Galatians chapter 3, Paul is kind of engaged in this Spirit-inspired Socratic dialogue with the Galatians. In other words, he asks questions that he and them know the answers to. So he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith or by works of the law? What's the answer? Faith.
Does the Holy Spirit make you more Christ-like by faith or by keeping the law? Does the Holy Spirit work through you and produce miracles by faith or by following the commandments? Faith. So if you want the Holy Spirit working in and through you and doing miraculous things in and through you, you need to surrender to Him by faith. Surrender to Him by faith. So you put those two together. If we are people who are humbling ourselves before God and receiving more of His grace, if we are people who are living by faith and asking for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, then grace and the Spirit will be in operation and we will exercise grace and spiritual gifts. That's the first and most important thing, is that we are spiritual people, because only spiritual people can truly manifest spiritual gifts. If you're carnal, you will not manifest spiritual gifts. You'll manifest carnality. So do humble yourself to receive God's grace, and by faith surrender to the moment-by-moment filling of the Holy Spirit. Number two, do's and don'ts. Resetting service at Crossline. Don't remain an affiliated spectator, but become an activated servant. Don't remain an affiliated spectator, but become an activated servant. See, we're on Team Jesus. And everybody on Team Jesus is in the starting lineup. There's no second string, third string, fourth string. You know, it's possible to be the stud athlete from your high school, to get recruited and go play college football and be fourth string and never even get into the game. You're on the team, but you never get into the game and you never play. My freshman year in high school, or in college, we're playing a game, and it was in November. It had been raining. The field was all muddy, and we were on the visiting team. We were wearing white jerseys, and all the guys that were playing were all covered in mud. I wasn't playing. And so me and a couple of the other freshmen were on the sideline, and we looked, and we had these white jerseys on, and we said, oh my gosh, if we were in the stands, everybody would look down and see that we're not even getting in the game, because in your game, you're going to have mud all over your jersey. So we walked over to this big mud pile, and we just took mud and started smearing it on our jerseys. So at least we looked like we were playing in the game. Hey, nobody in the body of Christ, nobody at Crossline has to fake it to make it look like you're playing. All you have to do is serve, because you are a servant. You've been gifted to serve. You're a member of the body. There's a place for you to serve, and this church needs your service. Don't remain an affiliated spectator, but become an activated servant. You see, spectators are consumers. Spectators show up and just ask, what's in it for me? Spectators kind of are on the fringes and are always analyzing and criticizing. Spectators are like, you know, I don't like that song that we sang. I don't know that song. I don't like it. Or how come we always sing the same old songs? How come we never sing new songs? Or how come the music's so loud? Or the music isn't loud enough. How come it's so dark in here? How come it's so light in here? How come he always preaches on this? How come he never preaches on that? How come he didn't preach like the pastor of the old church I used to go to? Spectators, because they're me-centered, they can't help but be critical, because they analyze everything in light of what is in it for me. And if they can't come up with an answer, they just become critical, because they're spectators. That's what spectators do. People who are in the trenches, they don't do that. People who are actually serving, they don't do that. People who have sweat equity in the game, they don't do that. People who are part of actively involved on the team, they don't do that. Servants are God-centered and other-centered. Servants are asking, how can God be glorified and how can I bless people? Servants are activated to action. Servants are empowered to serve. Servants are intentional about knowing Christ and making Christ known.
When you serve, you get connected. When you serve, you're participating. When you serve, you take ownership for the whole. When you serve, you own the vision. When you serve, you look at people and say, how can I pray for them? How can I serve them? How can I love them? But when you're just an affiliated spectator, you can become very critical and very negative. So what God wants for people in His church is for them to move out of just being in the audience of spectating and actually get in the game of serving. And it requires intentional action. It requires intentional action. Some of you may know the story, the true story about the early Christian movement and the acts of sacrifice, even martyrdom by some of the early Christians. Under the Emperor Vespasian, there was a lot of persecution against Christians. The Roman Empire ruled the then known world, and part of the way they ruled the countries that they conquered is they used their army and they used sports to kind of inculcate a culture. Under Vespasian, there were these wrestlers, Greco-Roman wrestlers, that would travel throughout the empire, and they were the best at what they did, and so they would kind of defeat the local wrestlers, and they would do it in the name of the emperor. So they'd say, you know, we wrestle for thee, O emperor, and to thee we wrestle, and to thee we give the victor's crown. Vespasian heard that there were some among his special wrestlers who had become Christians. So he sent a word to the captain and the coach to identify any of the Christians and to kill them. Well, the captain, because he'd built a relationship up with these wrestlers, didn't want to kill them, so he read the emperor's edict and he said, anybody who's a Christian, come forward. And 40 wrestlers stepped forward. And he said, I want to give you the opportunity to recant Christ. And none of them recanted Christ. He goes, again, I want to give you the opportunity to recant of Christ. And none of them recanted of Christ. So it was in the middle of the winter. He had them stripped down, and he told them to run out on this frozen lake on the ice. They built a fire there at the camp, and they said, at any time you are willing to recant of Christ, you can come in off the ice, no questions asked, and you'll be welcomed here at the fire. And so they took off running, and as they took off running, the 40 wrestlers says, we are 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to gain for thee the victory, and for thee the victor crowned. They came around. We are 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to gain for thee the victory and the victor's crown. They came around again. We are wrestling for thee, O Christ, to gain for thee the victory and for thee the victor's crown. All through the night they said that. In the middle of the darkest part of night, one lone figure climbed off the ice and crawled up to the fire, and they took him and they wrapped him up in blankets. And as the other wrestlers ran by, they said, we are 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to gain for thee the victory and for the victor's crown. And when he saw that, the captain of the guard was so moved, he stripped off his clothes, ran out onto the ice, and they said in unison, we are 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to gain for thee the victory and for the victor's crown. You see, you got to get out of being a spectator, and you got to get in the game. Based on the Word of God, based on how we're resetting service here at Crossline, move from just being an affiliated spectator and become an activated servant. Here's a third do and don't. Do prioritize your time, talent, and treasure to build up Christ's church. Do prioritize your time, talent, and treasure to build up Christ's church. See, we just came from studying the book of Ephesians. And as we studied the book of Ephesians, we saw how the church matters to God. The church is such a big deal to God. Jesus has removed any barrier that would be between us and Him. Jesus has removed any barrier that would be between us and one another. He's made us fellow citizens of His kingdom. He's made us fellow members of His family. He's made us fellow inheritors of His promise. He's made us fellow sharers in the Holy Spirit. We are a temple of God being built up. We, not only individually, but corporately, communally, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The church is a big deal. And when you think about the teaching of the church and then the teaching about our service, because we are gifted by the Holy Spirit And you think about the teaching of appearing before Jesus one day and him saying or not saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." See, these truths activate and transform us. Because that's what truth does. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It changes us. Truth changes us. If I took all the ingredients for a cake, and I had a bowl, and I put in the flour, and I put in the egg, and I put in the baking powder, and then I put in the sugar, and I put in the butter, and I put in milk, and I mixed it all up, and I just had the proper ingredients, and then I put it in an oven to bake it at the right temperature for the right amount of time, I wouldn't expect to pull out just a hot bowl of goo. No, I'm expecting a cake, because when you put all the right ingredients together the right way and bake it, what happens is those ingredients are transformed and create something new, a cake. Truth isn't just deposited in us to make us a hot goo. Truth is deposited within us to change us, to transform us, to activate us. So these truths of the church, these truths of spiritual gifts, these truths of the Holy Spirit in your life, these truths of giving an account of your life and receiving, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," that should transform us so that we prioritize our time, our talent, and our treasure to serve Jesus Christ. We should be different because we've been exposed to the truth. We're resetting service at Crossline. Here's a fourth do and don't. Don't remain in ignorance of your gift, but actively seek to discover and use it. Because I would say more often than not, when I ask someone what their spiritual gift is, they say, "I don't know." Okay, so you don't know. But are you seeking to find out? And you ask, "Well, then how do I seek to find out?" Well, the way you discover your spiritual gift the same way you discover a lot of things. You discover how to play baseball by playing baseball. You know, I played Little League baseball. I wasn't any good. I remember we were talking about this because my whole family was together last week celebrating my mom's birthday. And I was talking about the fact when I first went out for Little League baseball, I'd never even swung the bat. I was just, the pitcher would pitch the ball, and I was so scared or nervous or whatever, I didn't even swing the bat. But then I went out for baseball again, and I learned how to swing the bat. And I went out for baseball again. I actually made All-Stars. Went out for baseball again. I was a starter in middle school and high school. I played baseball all through high school. I learned to play baseball by playing baseball. How many parents do I have in this room? Just raise your hand if you're a parent. If you were single or married without kids, would you learn how to be a parent just by someone preaching a sermon at you to be a parent? Would you learn to be a parent just by reading a book on parenting? Now, you learn to be a parent by having kids and parenting them. So how do I learn what my spiritual gift is? You serve. You get involved in serving. You serve in all kinds of areas. And some areas you discover, this is not my spiritual gift at all. And some other areas you discover, I have a passion for this, or I think I could become better at this, or I think I'm making a contribution. You discover your spiritual gift by serving. So it may be that you don't know what your spiritual gift is, but don't hide behind your ignorance. Let your ignorance prompt you to action. I want to figure it out. I mean, I know this is obvious. It should be obvious. Do you think that I stepped out of the womb with a Bible in hand preaching, "And it says in the Greek text"? No. There was a time in my life, this is the last thing I could ever picture myself doing, because I was scared to death when I was in high school of speaking in public. Having to give a speech in class or having to talk to my in front of a sports thing or whatever it was, I was very intimidated and very scared. And in fact, I remember the first time I ever gave even any kind of a talk or speech was my freshman year in college. I had a speech class, and you had to give several different kinds of speeches, and one of them was a persuasive speech. So I'm 18 years old, freshman in college, and I have to give this persuasive speech, and I just felt like I had become a new Christian. I was reading the scriptures, and I just felt like I should say something about the gospel. That's the most important thing I could persuade somebody about. But I was scared to death, and I'd never done anything like that before, and I was scared to death about speaking. So you put all, you know, so the last thing in my mind is, I'm going to be a preacher someday. In that speech class, you got two grades, one from the professor, and then the students all did an evaluation on you too. And you got a grade from the students. So I remember in that speech class, my freshman year in college, I stood up there and I looked out. I was nervous. My voice was shaking. And I said, just as you are sitting here judging my speaking ability, every one of you one day is going to appear before God to be judged. And I want to tell you how you can be prepared for that day. And I gave a little 5-minute speech on the gospel and invited them to give their lives to Christ. That's the first time I ever did anything. If you would have listened to that, looked at me then, you'd say, that guy's never going to be a preacher, I can tell you that. But see, I then the next year got involved with Campus Crusade, and they asked me to share my testimony in front of about 200 college kids. And I was nervous, but not as nervous, and I did it. And then I led a little Bible study with 5 guys. And then I went on a missions project, and the director of the missions project said, hey, I'd like to train you to be a teacher. And he showed me how to study the Bible, and he gave me 5 shots that summer to teach on the book of Ephesians. And then the next year, all the staff that were with Campus Crusade in our area moved to go work on this kind of large national campaign, and they asked me to be what they called a student mobilization leader. So that means I taught every week our Campus Crusade ministry, and I taught Sunday school at the church I was attending, and then I felt like God was calling me into ministry. So then I graduated, and I went on staff with Campus Crusade, and I started a college Sunday school class at the church I was attending up in Pacific Palisades, and then I went to seminary, and then I became a pastor. But see, I went through steps of serving and discovering. And that would be true whether my spiritual gift was mercy or exhortation or word of knowledge or whatever. You discover your spiritual gifts, whether they be speaking or serving, by getting involved and serving. So don't remain in ignorance, but actively seek to discover what your gift is. Here's a fifth and final do and don't. We're resetting service at Crossline. Do get on the discipleship pathway from being a part of the crowd to becoming a part of the core. See, there's a definite discipleship pathway here at Crossline. Get in, get healthy, get strong, get going. Everything about our ministries in community groups and men's and women's and our Get Healthy classes and our Equipping Sundays and our retreats and even our sermons, they're geared around helping people become complete and mature in Christ by getting in, getting healthy, getting strong, and getting going. So getting in, coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and crossing the line and being baptized and going public and joining the church and then getting connected into a community or small group and getting healthy, learning to live a Spirit-filled life where the fruit of the Spirit is the way you do life in relationships and having relationships of truth and grace and making a contribution with your spiritual gifts and service and getting strong, internalizing biblical convictions and living on the basis of God's Word and winning the spiritual battle by putting on the full armor of God and getting going by reproducing yourself and sharing your faith and living your life on purpose to help fulfill the Great Commission. See, it's a discipleship pathway. And in that discipleship pathway for each of us as individuals, there's the macro sense of us as a group. So there's the crowd. The crowd is who this church has the potential to reach in our community through our invitation and our marketing and our large events. That's the largest number of people we could possibly impact with the gospel. There's the crowd. Then there's the congregation. And the congregation are people who come to our Sunday services, whether they come every week or every other week or once a month or a couple of times a year. But their Crossline is their church. They're part of our congregation. And then there's the community. These are people who've taken belong. They're part of our church. They practice the four core of serving and sharing and praying and giving. And then there's the core. And that's Crossline Leadership Community. These are people who serve. They make a difference by contributing with their gifts to helping Crossline be the church that Jesus wants us to be. So we're resetting service, and unapologetically, I'm saying, move from the crowd and become part of our core. Move from the crowd and become part of our core. When I was a sophomore in college, I attended my first Campus Crusade meeting, and I was so energized that there were young people excited about the Lord, and there were on-campus ministers to mentor and disciple you, and I wanted to grow in my faith, and I wanted to serve. And so I met with the director of the ministry with Campus Crusade, and I told him my heart's desire that I wanted to serve and I wanted to grow and I wanted to be mentored. And he took out a piece of paper and he drew a big box like a foundation. And he wrote in their weekly meeting. He says, "We have a meeting every week. Anybody's invited. You don't have to make any spiritual commitment at all. You can just come." And then on top of that, he wrote a smaller box like he was building a pyramid, and he wrote Bible studies. Like we have weekly Bible studies. So you could come to our weekly meeting and you could get in a Bible study where you could learn to put God's word into practice in your life. And then on top of that, he wrote another little box. Said action group. These are discipleship groups where you come to our weekly meeting, you come to a Bible study, but you get discipled and you learn how to share your faith and how to serve and you become a spiritual leader. And then he wrote on top of that one, and he goes, and this is our central action group where we have leaders who lead other leaders, disciples who make disciples, disciples who are coming to our weekly meeting in a Bible study, leading a discipleship group, and are actively sharing their faith to help win this campus for Christ. And then he took the piece of paper, and he turned it around and put it in front of me, and he handed me the pen. And he said, "Where would you like to get involved?" Because there's a place for everybody, wherever they want to get involved, and then they are encouraged and discipled to take a next step. Where do you want to get involved? And I was dumb and thought probably more highly of myself than I should have, because I took the pen and I put, "I want to be involved in the Central Action Group. I want to be one of the leaders on this campus." And I said, "Okay. Let's go out and share the gospel with someone." I said, "Now?" He said, "Now." I said, "Okay." So we walked out. I go, "What in the world are we doing?" We walked out, and he said, "So you want to be one of the spiritual leaders?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, you know, we want to win this campus for Christ, and so let's go talk to somebody and share the gospel with them." And he handed me the four spiritual laws, and we walked up, and he introduced himself to this student sitting there, and he goes, "Yeah, you know, we're part of an on-campus Christian group, and we're getting students' opinion of this book called The Four Spiritual Laws. It's a four-point outline of the New Testament, what it says about knowing God personally. Would you be willing to give us a few minutes of your time, and we'd like to get your opinion on it?" The guy goes, "Yeah, sure." So we sat down. I opened the Four Spiritual Laws, and I just read to him the Four Spiritual Laws. He had a couple questions. I answered the question, came to the back of the Four Spiritual Laws, and said, "Would you like to give your life to Christ?" I said, "Would you like to give your life to Christ?" He said, "Yeah." And I led the guy to Christ right there on the spot. And my life changed. My life changed because I realized God wanted to use me. God wanted to use me. Now, we don't have that same little diagram. But we have a pathway of discipleship
to get in, get healthy, get strong, get going. We understand there's a crowd, there's a congregation, there's a community, there's a core. Where is God calling you to get involved? And are you willing to become part of the core? Are you willing to make a difference? Are you willing to say, I'm part of the body of Christ? I'm a member, and I want to help build up the body of Christ. I've been given spiritual gifts to use in serving. And when I use my spiritual gifts, it makes the whole body healthy. When I use my spiritual gifts, it manifests the Holy Spirit. And when I use my spiritual gifts, I'm stewarding God's grace. And it glorifies God. If that's what you want, then I think you ought to pray a prayer like this. Jesus, I acknowledge you as the Lord of my life. And I believe that you've given me spiritual gifts to use in service. I commit myself to obey your word and ask for the Holy Spirit's filling to use my gifts to serve your church. May your grace flow through me to others. May Crossline be built up through my service. May the Holy Spirit manifest himself through me, and may Jesus be glorified. If that's what you sense the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, then I want to ask you to make a bold commitment and pray that prayer and surrender yourself to become part of what God's doing in resetting service here at Crossline. If it's your desire, would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, I acknowledge you as the Lord of my life. I believe that you've given me spiritual gifts to use in service. I commit myself to obey your word. And I ask for the Spirit's filling to use my gifts to serve your church. May your grace flow through me to others. May Crossline be built up through my service. May the Holy Spirit manifest himself through me. And may Jesus be glorified. In your name, amen.